We have begun a study through the minor prophets. If this is your first time here this morning, you say, oh, I wanted to come visit Living Way Church. We're glad that you are here this morning. We are studying the minor prophets. Now, if you go, wow, I haven't ever studied the minor prophets, you are not alone. It's not a super common topic, but it's one that I felt God was leading us in this year. And so there are 12 of those minor prophets, and we're in the first one, the book of Hosea. And it's a great, great book. It's a really interesting book. We're at the very end of it, though. So this is our fifth of five different messages in the book of Hosea. And in that book, we are studying the book with one main theme involved. And that is this word hesed. Hesed. The word hesed is translated in our English translation something like steadfast love, typically. That's what my ESV says. Steadfast love. That is the hesed. It's a special type of the character love of God. So we've been talking about how the book or the word hesed shows up in the book of Hosea. And so I want to, the message title this morning is called A Life Made by Hesed. A life made by hesed. And I want you to leave here this morning thinking about how the hesed love of God has made your life. Because that's what the prophet Hosea has done. Hosea has demonstrated to the people through his words over and over the hesed love of God. And it is when in this message, in this these last few verses that we're going to look at, he's saying it is the hesed love of God that makes your life. So one more time, can I have you stand up? And we're going to read the text this morning from Hosea chapter 12, verses 2 through 6. I thank you for standing and just giving attention to this text. Hosea 12, 2 through 6. The Lord has an indictment against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds. In the womb, he took his brother by the heel. And in his manhood, he strove with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and he sought his favor. He met God at Bethel, and there God spoke with us. The Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial name. So you, by the help of your God, return, hold fast to love and justice, and wait continually for your God. Thank you for your attention to the word of God. You may be seated. Now, Hosea, throughout his prophecy, uses ancient or the older individual names like Jacob/Israel or Ephraim or Judah or, you know, these different specific names to be representative of all of the people. So he says this is a punishment against Judah, against Jacob. And then he says the Lord spoke to us. So he's using one name, which makes sense. We say Israel. Israel is one single person's name, but it's representative of a whole people. So that's what's taking place here. But in this particular prophecy, Hosea he's using the name Jacob and the name Israel, not just to talk about a large group of people, but to say, to remind them of the very specific life story of their great, 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 great grandfather, Jacob. And they're saying that the life story of Jacob is an example of the life that you are now presently living. This is a helpful tool of interpretation for us to really understand. Because it's like, hey, you're making all this prophecy against this one guy, but what does that mean to me? No, that one guy, that prophecy of that one guy is representative of you and your story. That's how we can understand this, how it makes sense. So God is using the life story of Jacob to show how hesed, the steadfast love of God, makes our lives. In fact, maybe you've heard of the name Hasidic Jew. Have you ever heard that, Hasidic Jew? This is that word, hesed. That name, Hasidic, means shaped by the steadfast love of God. And a Hasidic Jew is marked by very specific external characteristics, right? How many of you are familiar with Hasidic Jew? If you're not, maybe you would be. They will have the all dark kind of clothing, with tassels and their hair things and their hats and all of these things. You're like, oh yeah, the beards. But they're also marked by very joyful celebrations. They have a calendar. They try and keep the calendar of that's prescribed in the Old Testament. They try and have lots of days of celebration, and they really get in to their celebration times. And it's that those are the things that mark the Hasidic Jew. Similarly, God's speaking through the prophet Hosea, and he's saying, let's use Jacob's life story so that you can see that Hesed, this character of God, is what has made your life. So I want to take a few minutes this morning and review Jacob's life, going all the way back into Genesis and noticing three moments of Hesed in Jacob's life and how it shaped him. And so we see this also for us as well. So I'm going to mark these three different characteristics as Hosea 12 kind of reminds us to do. The first part of Jacob's life I want you to consider is the fight and the flight. The fight and the flight. So it says, again, if you're not super familiar with the book of Genesis, I'm going to do a really fast version, but I highly encourage you, read the Bible. Read it over and over and over. It's really cool stuff. But here's Jacob. First, I'll go all the way back. God calls Abram. He says, Abram, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. He says, okay, cool. He says, and I'm going to change your name to Abraham. He says, okay, even better. So here's Abraham, and Abraham has just one son, Isaac. This is a promised son, a special son. But here's Isaac, and Isaac has a son. Actually, Isaac has two. He has twins. He's got, oh, wow, his wife's having twins. And here comes Esau, who's the firstborn, but right on his heel, literally, is Jacob grabbing onto his heel. These two baby boys are born just like that, Esau and Jacob. Now, the Bible is kind of, it's a crazy story, but it makes this definitive statement that says, Esau, Jacob I have loved, and Esau I have hated. That's from Malachi, the last of the minor prophets. We'll get there in December or something. Anyway, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. And God's like, makes this statement, I love Jacob. I remember having a theology teacher who expounded upon that statement, Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated. And he always said, my problem is not that God hated Esau. Esau was hateable. My problem is that God loved Jacob. He was not lovable. He's not. He's a scoundrel, a scallywag, and ne'er-do-well. That's a word for you. He did not do well. Or ne'er he did. Here's this Jacob. He's technically the second born, and therefore he's technically not entitled to all of the benefits that the firstborn is promised. So he's like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to swindle. I'm going to steal. So there's a whole story about him stealing the birthright from Esau with a bowl of soup. And Kelly is back there raising her hands because her husband, Matt, made that soup for her. And so Matt is over there working with the children this morning, but he says, you guys, if you want a really good Jacob's lentil soup recipe, I've got it for you. And Kelly attests. She says, it's great. It's great soup. No soup for you, though. All right, so here he steals his birthright, and then the other crazy story is he steals this blessing. I don't have time to get into all of this, but the point of the story is Esau gets really mad at his brother Jacob. And he's like, the Bible says, Esau comforts himself by planning to kill Jacob. And we can all relate to that. Like, yeah, I am not happy, and the only thing that brings me happiness is planning the murder of my brother. Okay. So Jacob responds, as we all would, by running away. And it's in this story, I'm going to read real quick from Genesis 28, where Jacob has run away from his murderous brother Esau because he stole from him. And he's like, I don't know where I'm going to go to my uncle, my cousin. I'm going to go off to another wilderness and maybe I can get a job there. Maybe I can survive. And it's in that flight. So there was the fight and the flight that Genesis 28, 11 through 16 occurs. And it's a pretty famous story, but I'll read it to you again. He came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of that place, he put it under his head, he lay it down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up to the earth, And the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord your God, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. And if you and your offspring shall all, in you and your offspring shall all of the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I'm with you. I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done all that I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. Jacob was swindling and stealing and trying everything he could to get the blessings of God. But it was when he started to run away, after all of his thievery and conniving was caught up with him, that he encounters the presence of God. And the first lesson I want you to understand about the making of, about how chesed makes your life, is that chesed chases you. Chesed chases you. Back in 1890, there was a preacher, poet named Francis Thompson, and he wrote a poem. It's 10 minutes long. If I were to read it to you, I don't have time. But it's called The Hound of Heaven. The Hound of Heaven. And the idea is that God chases after you like a bloodhound. Man, if you... And that's the picture that we see here. That Jacob is running for his life. His brother is hot on his heels. The same brother he was grabbing onto his heel. He's chasing after him. He's going to catch him. And if he catches him, he's going to kill him. And Jacob is scared and he's terrified and doesn't know, but he has to sleep. And in that sleep, in his dreams, God shows up because God was in that place and he didn't even know it. And do you know why God is in that place? Because God's in every place. Where shall I go from your spirit? If I ascend to the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. He's everywhere. He's chasing after. He knows where you are. He knows what you're going through. And he's pursuing you. That's what the chesed love of God is doing. It's chasing after you. All you got to do is just fall asleep and, oh, there it is. The chesed love of God. Now, the second part of this story is what happens after. So he wakes up, makes an altar. He's like, wow, this is amazing. God's chasing after me. And he continues on to go to his mother's brother's home, and he shows up there, and with this second part of his story, I'm calling the love and the labor. The love and the labor. Hosea summarizes it very succinctly in Hosea chapter 12, verse 12. It says, Jacob fled to the land of Aram. There Israel served for a wife, and for her wife he guarded sheep. That's the summary of it. Genesis 29, 20. Before I get to that, again, background. I'm doing a whole big church history. I hope you guys appreciate it. If you're familiar with the story, cool. If you're hearing it for the first time, again, even cooler. So he shows up there in Aram, and he goes, shows up kind of in the town. There's a well. But they put a big giant stone over this well to keep marauders from coming and stealing their water. And he sees this shepherdess show up. And he's like, man, that girl's here early. Like, let's get the stone. Let's move it away. I want to, you know, let her water the sheep so she can do the job. And they're like, it's not the time. All of the shepherds have to show up at the same time. But he sees this girl and he's like, man, I really want to show off. So he goes and moves this stone that usually takes all the shepherds. He does it all by himself. Like, this is such a young man machismo move, right? Like, look what I can do. Rules of stone. Why? Because he's smitten with this young lady. He's like, I really like this girl. And so then, sparks fly a little bit, and he goes back and says, who's your dad? I've got to ask for your hand in marriage. So he's like, oh, you'd like to marry my daughter. That's pretty cool. Here's the deal. If you work for me for 7 years, you can marry my daughter. Oh, geez. Like, yeah, I don't know about that, honestly. That's a long time, right? That's a big deal. But here's what Hosea 12 said. There he served for a wife. For a wife, he guarded sheep. He says, here's the deal. If you will go and be one of my shepherds, then for 7 years, you can marry my daughter. Genesis 29:20. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. That's a nice verse, huh? I might put that into a wedding. If any of you are planning on getting married, I'll throw that in there. Just maybe. I don't know. Depends on how long you work for your marriage there. 7 years of pre-marriage counseling is going to be fun. 7 years. But they just felt like a few days, it says. It just felt like a few days. What takes place during that seven, it actually ends up being 14. Read the whole thing. It's great. But the long time, God is using chesed. He's using love to shape and make and transform Jacob's life. So I said that, the last one I said that chesed chases us. I want you to also hear this. Chesed compels us. Chesed drives us. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, the love of Christ compels us. This Greek word for compels means it squeezes us. It's like being put into a crowd. Have you ever been in a crowded event, like a parade type of event, and you start getting kind of crushed in and everybody starts going in one direction? And you can't really resist. You can kind of like maybe get a little bit directed this way, a little bit that way, but you're ultimately constrained by the pressing in all around you. And what Paul says is that's what the love of Christ, that's what chesed love does. It comes all around us, and it forces us into the direction that God wants us to go. And this is kind of what Jacob experienced in his romantic affections for Rachel. He was so compelled by love for her that the thing that he was told, if you want my daughter, if you want to marry her, here's what you have to do. Here's the restrictions that are placed upon you. You have to serve in the fields with the sheep for the next 7 years. And he said, no problem. Absolutely. That's the kind of love that I have. I think this is a helpful understanding of love. Because again, in our culture, in our day, we think love is just this like, oh, I just have so much desire in my heart that I'm just going to do this freely. I'm just going to naturally do this. But how much greater is this external love of God coming alongside us on either side, on every side, surrounding us, pushing us, squeezing us, and making it impossible for us to escape? That's the kind of love that God crushes us with. And it's such a better love. It's a greater love. Because when we give into that, we go with the flow, then we experience that blessing of God. We experience that the reward of God. And it feels like 7 years goes by in a flash. And do you know what a really good example of that is? 7 years goes by like that. How many of you have kids? Did 7 years go by pretty quick because of that great love that you had for them? I would love to be able to use it just by saying how many of you are married, and it goes by really quick. But there's a bad reputation with 7 years in marriage, so I don't know. We'll pass that. But it's true. We know it goes fast when you are constrained by love, when you are compelled by love. So there's the love and the labor, and then the last part I want you to consider in Jacob's life is this part called the wrestling and the redefining. Because now Jacob has served some 14 years, and he has collected his wife, Rachel, Again, I encourage you to read the whole story. It's wild. I'm not going to go into all the details, but he also has a couple of other wives and concubines. It's not great. Anyways, he's got all these kids and all these wives and all this property and all these sheep and goats. He's got a lot after all of this service that he's provided. And the time comes for him to go back and confront his brother Esau. And God's like, it's time. You're going back. You're going to go and see Esau, the one who comforts himself with thoughts of murdering you. You're going to go back. And on that journey back, Jacob is once again by himself, sleeping out in the fields. Kind of like the story where he saw the vision of the ladder and he's sleeping on the rock. This one's a little different, though. It's in Genesis 32, 24 through 30. Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." He said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." And Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." Another incredible story in Jacob's life. He's had now two encounters while he was alone with God. And in the first, he understood that the chesed love of God was chasing after him. And in this one, the chesed love of God literally changes his name. You're no longer called Jacob. You are now called Israel. Chesed changes us. Chesed changes us. Not only was his name changed, but he also gets an injury in this encounter. It says his hip socket gets touched. Now, I don't like this, but it's true. When we encounter the steadfast love of God, it leaves us walking with a limp. It changes us dramatically, tangibly, expressively, physically. God's steadfast love transforms you. It changes you. It changes how you walk. It changes how you talk. It changes how you think. It changes how your priorities. It changes how you spend your money. It changes how you spend your time. It changes you. The reason you are here on a Sunday morning, well, I'm going to wake up on Sunday morning. Oh, that's a brunch day. No. Sunday morning is praising God day. I'm prioritizing my life. I'm centering my life around this starting of the week with the praise of God. Why? Because I've been changed by the steadfast love of God. I love how Hosea prophesies about this in a different verse in Hosea chapter 11. Look at this verse. When Israel was a child, see again, he's personifying Israel. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet, it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they didn't know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness and with bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke of their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. Hosea says, you were like a toddler being taught how to walk by the steadfast love of God. Man, I love that imagery. I love it so much. My daughter's going to be 12 in a couple of weeks. So it just seems like a few days since I taught her how to walk. I believe it was me. But how many of you remember those days where you pick them up by the hands or under their arms and you start to get them to walk and they get their little wobbly legs and they're standing there and then they fall. And that's why you give them those big diapers. So that there's the bumper, the cushion, right? And maybe you put a helmet on them because you're very overprotective. I don't know. Hosea 14:9 says, "Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them." God is teaching you to walk. He's teaching you how to walk. He's teaching you how to talk. This is what God graciously, humbly condescends to do. He shows up in your life and he sets for you the example. He takes you under your arms and you don't even realize it. You don't even know it's him, but he's there lifting you up and carrying you along and not just carrying you all the way, but he's in giving you opportunity to let your legs become stronger. This is a weird reality, but did you know that different cultures walk differently? You learn how to walk by the areas that you're surrounded by. Have you ever visited as a tourist New York City? If you do, you find out fairly quickly that you don't walk like a New York Citier.
That's right.
New Yorker. Yeah, sorry about that. Right? If you don't walk the pace that they're walking, you're going to find out. And we don't, because we're Californian. We drive. Walk. So, like you walk up to the subway, and you're just like, what in the world is going on here? And they just get pushed and like, you don't know how to walk. You're not used to it. You walk at a little more leisurely pace here, right? You learn how to walk by the world that you're surrounded by. Well, God taught Jacob how to walk. And Jacob, he went astray. He started going his own way. And God said, okay, I'm going to give you a little bit of a limp so that you remember I'm the one that's teaching you how to walk. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." If we're going to recognize the chesed love of God in our lives, we're going to recognize it in all parts. He's with us, chasing after us, and then he gets a hold of us and he surrounds us, and in that surrounding and in that work, he changes us. And he changes us to become more like Christ. The chesed love of God has been embodied not in mere affections, not in mere God saying I love you, but in actually giving to us. God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He gave his only begotten son, his one and only son, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect sinless life, who died the death that you and I deserve. And he says, I'm going to trade those. I'll take the death you deserve and I'll give you the life that I have earned. And this great exchange occurs by grace through faith. And because it occurs, that resurrection that Jesus had, that ascension into heaven that Jesus did, is now promised for anyone who believes. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the story that we are reminded of on the first day of every week, and praise God, by grace, every day you are reminded of this gospel truth. And when you put your faith in it, it changes you. It shapes you. And you become an imitator of God. You walk like Jesus walked. You walk like Jesus taught you to walk, like him, walking in love, walking in grace, walking in humility, walking in compassion. And you don't do it perfectly, because you're still a toddler, but you're learning. And each day, he's doing greater and greater things in you, training you in righteousness. So Lord, we thank you. We come to you now, humbling our hearts, so grateful for your steadfast love. Lord, pour it out upon us every day in a new and fresh way that we recognize it and praise you and live out every day for your glory. Send us out in the name of Jesus, transformed, alive, and full of the Holy Spirit. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, and your soul and your body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who called you is faithful, and he will surely do it. Amen.